are here for a reason. Breaking down the Brotherhood, one prayer at a time. Right on, right on, right on. Right on Radio.
For continuous coverage, the latest information, separate fact from opinion. Get the truth. Get the news.
You're listening to Right on Radio. You are here for a reason.
Welcome to Right On Radio, the Sunday Bible study. That's right, Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. Greetings in the name of the Lord to each of you. I hope you are having a blessed day. I know you'll be blessed by the Word of God today. His Word is never failing. His timing is perfect, and demonstrating it in my life even today. The timing of this scripture is just so good. And we're going to go over some stories that you're probably familiar with. However, I'm really praying that the Lord will give us something unique I pray every time that the Holy Spirit will speak through me and minister directly to you individually and exactly what you need and what you want from the Lord, want trouble to overcome things by the Lord. And so I think you're going to get something new out of this. In fact, I have some confidence in that. The Lord is good. His word is rich and it is deep. Let me just open up with a prayer, and then I don't think I've ever done this before, but I did the shofar thing, and I did that for a reason. But I also have a really short song. It's 2 minutes. It's uplifting. You probably all know it, but it was also on my heart. So after I pray, I just want to play this particular song for you, and it should put you in a good mood, at least. That's my prayer. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that Jesus is the Word. He is the truth, the way, the only way, and the eternal life. Lord, it's only granted by your Son. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that you will minister to us today. Lord, this is your Word. This is you. And Lord, only your Holy Spirit can give us the proper interpretations. Lord, if I say anything that is off, I pray that it's corrected immediately and even that it will fall off their ears. But Lord, I pray in faith that I have done my preparation properly and that your Holy Spirit will minister through me on this day. Lord, not that the eyes should go to me, but only to you. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are much greater than ours. And we trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And in the name of Jesus, let me play this song quickly. Come on, that's a toe tapper. And you know, I love the lyrics. It's not the deepest song in the world, but it is in many ways. when it talks about he's my provider, you know, so many people think, well, that's it's all the money and everything else, but his grace is sufficient for me, and it's sufficient because that's just the stepping point. God is your provider of all things, and Lord, we just put things on the altar for you today. Lord, things that are heavy and burdensome for us, Lord, we place them on the altar. I just encourage you, if you have something in your mind that needs remedy in your life right now, just cast it upon his throne. Just put it there and ask for his help. For his yoke is easy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for walking with each one of us. Hey, I'm going to read the entire chapter, and we're going to see how far we get through it. We're doing Matthew chapter 14 today. And as always, throughout this particular study of Matthew, I'm going to be covering the main points, you know, the master principles and the axioms that support them. So we get the gist of it, but there's some neat stuff in here that I really haven't seen before myself. So I praise God and I hope you'll be blessed. Matthew 14. At that time, Herod, the tetrarch, heard the news about Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He himself has been raised from the dead. And that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him into prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, so much that he had promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. And after being prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.' And although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and his dinner guests. He sent word and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. John's disciples came and took away the body, buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard about this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he came ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This place is secluded, and the hour is already past to eat. Send the crowds away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said to them, 'They don't need to go. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We have nothing here except 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' And ordering the crowds to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looked up toward heaven. He blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, beside women and children. Immediately afterward, he compelled his disciples to get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. While he sent the crowds away, and he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. but the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter responded and said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And when he began to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out with his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are truly God's son." When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word out to all the surrounding region and brought him to all who were sick. And they pleaded with him that he might just touch the border of his cloak, and all who touched it were cured. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for making these historical recordings of your walk come in such a vivid way. Thank you, Lord. So there's three major concepts in this, with a whole bunch of little things in between, but it starts off with Herod, and then it goes into Jesus feeding 5,000, and then it goes to walking on the water. And, you know, I always say that I love to cover chapter by chapter, because God is a God of order. And if he put these things through Matthew in this order, there's purpose in it. And I always want to find that purpose. And I think I found it. So let's just start off with Herod. And at the time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist." Actually, let me just keep reading here for a second. "He himself has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him into prison." So, he knows about Jesus, and he knows about John because he had John locked up. But he's saying that Jesus is John raised from the dead, but yet John is alive at this time. And John and Jesus were seen publicly multiple times before this. But I want to point out to you that there's confusion. People who serve the devil, although they're organized, and because they are organized, they are strong. They get hidden knowledge. They get channeled messages about the future. But the Lord throws confusion into their camp. And the Bible warns in so many places about double-mindedness. And you're going to see some really big examples here. And a divided mind is confused. And we all suffer from it with certain things, you know. I have the silliest example on my mind right now, but, you know, a good example of a divided mind is, I really want a cupcake. I don't want that cupcake. It's bad for me and I'm trying to lose weight. So I want it and I don't want it. Double-mindedness. But I think what we're seeing here, and as we examine this section on Herod, you know, we're getting a peek behind the veils of world power. And just as God is the same yesterday as today, so are people. And so are people who are in power. The same then, they're the same now. It's the same ancient spirits that they worship. So Herod had John arrested and he bound him and put him into prison because John wasn't one for holding back words. And he certainly wasn't afraid of the king. See, the king had taken his brother's wife, Herodias, no divorce and then remarriage or anything like that. No, he just brought her into his fold. And John obviously called it out and said, it's unlawful. It's not right. John obviously convicting him. And the people thought highly of John. And actually, if you read in some of the other gospels, although Herod certainly was not a believer, he enjoyed listening to John the Baptist. Because John spoke of things that were out of this world, literally. And obviously in verse 2, you know, Herod acknowledges the miraculous powers are at work in him. But because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, he had John arrested. And Herod wanted to put him to death. Of course, the king could just snap of a finger. But because he feared the crowd, he did not. Now, let's just look at this in modern times. This is the way the politicians work. They put their finger in the wind and see what the people are thinking. Now, they'll always, almost always, do something self-serving. Because that's who they are. But listen to the second part of verse 5. He feared the crowd. When we look at a date like January 6th, 2020, boy, they took radical action because they fear the righteous uprising of people. See, John the Baptist was imprisoned because he said what is right and what is wrong. And on that day in our history, many people stood up and said what they felt was right. But because the government feared the people, it's not a left or a right thing. They all say it. They all went along with it. Why did they? Again, human nature hasn't changed. What would did Herod have? What was the problem that John was calling him out for? Well, Herod obviously has a perverse sex life. He's got his brother's wife with him. When was that ever acceptable? But then we get a little bit deeper insight, and I want you to keep thinking about this in today's so-called ruling class. So Herod's birthday came. You know he's having a party, right? Like, he's having a big party here. And the daughter of his new thing, Herodias, danced before him. It pleased him. Now, we don't have detailed explanation of that dance. But knowing the perverse nature of Herod and the fact that this woman's daughter is dancing for him and it pleased him, and it pleased him so much. And maybe some of you ladies have heard this from just men that have passed through your life in your past. I'll give you anything. Please. That, I just really feel that the context of this story, when he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. This is the king. He was buying affection, I would put forth to you to consider. So she goes and talks to her mom. Hey, the king just made an oath. By the way, never make an oath. Remember, God said that. But he made an oath, and he did it in front of all of his dinner guests. And his dinner guests are who? Well, they're the elite. They're the people in the cabinet. They're the ones in the society around the king. And the mother was completely offended by John calling out their sinful nature. The mother says, "Give me John's head." So the daughter goes and takes up the king on his promise and his oath in front of all the guests. And remember, it said Herod didn't want to kill because he feared the people. But now, he went and sent word to have John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother, and John's disciples came and took away, buried in the winter report of Jesus. Oh, sorry. Where did this? Oh, I'm missing the part. Where did it say? Oh, yeah. Because of his dinner guests. There it is. Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. So he was giving the command. And although he was grieved, I think you could say a little bit fearful, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths, pride. He's going against his conscience here. He's grieved. You're typically not grieved if you're in complete alignment with what you're doing. He's grieved. He's worried. But he made an oath in front of his dinner guests. Now, the king, if it was just in front of her, he could break it and say, "You fool, I never said that." But his pride swells up. And it's in front of his dinner guests, you know, all those important people who share in the perversity that having great power can bring. So the disciples took away the body, buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. Verse 13, now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. Now, obviously, Jesus knew in real time what was happening. Jesus is God. But Jesus is discipling his disciples. And when Jesus heard of this, what is he teaching his disciples to do? Well, just like we read in the last chapters, go into your prayer closet. Go get quiet before the Lord. Jesus did this all the time. Jesus, who is God, went away from the crowds, went away from the noise. If it was today, he would have turned off his phone. You know what I mean? We need to get that time alone as well. I'm thankful that the Lord has given me some discipline in this area, and you know, partly because of a show schedule that I have imposed upon myself, I actually schedule sometimes to be alone with God and not have the TV, the radio on. And of course, when something happens, I'm learning more and more. Before I react with emotions and with feelings, not always, of course, but just to turn away for a few minutes and just say, "Lord, what is this that is happening?" I've got a couple of those situations right now. So he went to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard about this, they followed him on foot from the cities. So Jesus gets into a boat by himself, and he's going out to find a place to go by himself. And the crowds heard this. And they're chasing him. They're looking out into the sea, looking for his boat. And they're running around the shore, because he's got to come to land soon. These are people seeking out the Lord. They're seeking him out. And yeah, some of them might have just wanted to see miracles. Some of them might have just needed miracles. But some really believed this is the Son of God. And they wanted to be there. They're running around the shore trying to catch up with Jesus. And verse 14, when he came ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Now, I want to make the point here. Compassion is a deep word. He really felt compelled. He was moved by them. But I don't think it was as much like of compassion because someone had leprosy, or I think the compassion here in context of this chapter was their pursuit, what they would do just to get to Jesus, to put their burdens before him because they believed. When we pursue Jesus in that way, he has compassion on you, on me. He wants your heart. In context of this chapter, I think that will stand true. Let me just take a second to see who's here. Who's here in the chat? I'm really hoping that there's one person here in particular. Oh, the person is here. Don't leave the study early. But Jesus said, Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is secluded, and the hour is already past to eat. Send the crowds away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." So, first of all, it just kind of strikes me funny. The disciples, God bless them, they're good guys, right? You know? But, and they mean well. You know, I could just picture them. They're all talking and, "Hey, listen, you know, all these people here, you know, the crowd can come unruly." Certainly some people get that way when they get hungry, and you know, these events take a long time sometimes, especially with a crowd of this magnitude. So they decide to go and advise Jesus. God bless these guys, honestly. You know what? I think Jesus probably chuckled at this point. I'm just saying. You know, "Hey, Jesus, maybe they should, you know, you should just let them go and buy some food and we'll pick this thing up in the morning." Jesus responds, "They do not need to go. You give them something to eat." So the disciples are advising Jesus, "Hey, you know, send these people into town because, you know, we're far away." And Jesus says, "No, they don't need to go. You give them something to eat." Now, just notice this. Jesus didn't say, "I am God and I can provide all things to them." No. He said to the disciples, and this is a test here. It's the way I read it. "You give them something to eat." Now they're thinking practically because that's who we are. Most people would think this is a kingdom principle here. We have nothing here except 5 loaves and two fish. So they took inventory. This is what we got. And Jesus said, bring them here to me. Now, it doesn't say it here, but obviously the disciples did. And there's a point here. They're far away from every place. And if the disciples were thinking of the crowd, hey, you might want to send them away to get something to eat, you know, because the disciples are probably thinking, we're hungry too. Why would you think about it? If you just finished lunch, you assume everyone did or whatever. But no, they were feeling it too. But Jesus says, bring me what you have. And it wasn't much. But they did. Obviously, it's implied in the story. So they took their entire ration and said, here you go, Lord. And Jesus ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And can I just say something here? We know by the end of this part here that the crowd was over 5,000 men, and that didn't include women or children. So you got to be thinking it's like probably 10 to 15,000 people here. That's a pretty good, like, that's, you know, a hockey arena, right? A basketball arena. There were no public address systems. If there was, Jesus had a lot of mic drop moments. So I always think about, how did this work? Did Jesus' voice just bellow and echo like the voice of God? No, I don't think so. I think on a practical point, Jesus would say, I need you to sit down, and rose. He'd probably pause between the words and people would pass the message back. That's my belief of how this worked. But he tells them to sit and they all sit on the grass. He took the five loaves and the two fish and looked up towards heaven. Now you have to remember, if there's 10,000 people, some people are in the back row. They can't see that well, but they can see. And I just picture Jesus standing up and taking these and holding them up because he's demonstrating something today here. He looks up towards heaven. So he's publicly acknowledging the Father. And he's praying to the Father. And he blesses the food. And he breaks the loaves. And he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowd. Now, can you imagine? Let's just go back to that basketball stadium or a hockey arena. 10 to 15,000 people. And everyone's invited to have lunch. It's included with your ticket. And there's two concession stands open with six people running each of them. Can you imagine the operation of the disciples handing out this? This was not a quick task. And the bread just kept multiplying, and the fish just kept multiplying. Bread and fish for everyone. And they all ate and were satisfied. They had more than enough. In fact, Jesus' stewardship principle, he said to take what was left over of the broken pieces. So these weren't whole loaves of bread that looked fine or whatever. These were all ones that are handled and handed out, and there's just broken pieces. But Jesus wasn't going to waste it. And I find it fascinating. How many disciples were there? 12. Now, did they all agree to give the, you know, the loaves and the two fish, 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus? I think they did. Because there's no record of anyone, you know, Mark saying, hey, hold on, you know, let me eat first. And there's nothing said like that here. They got 12 baskets. So each of the disciples had a basket full that they walked away from feeding the thousands. Are you willing to part with your lack? And we're not just talking food or money. But there might be lack in a relationship. There might be a lack of faith in a certain circumstance. If you're praying for someone who needs healing or you need healing, are you willing to give Jesus that, and to do it with sincerity, as I believe the disciples did here? They walked away with abundance. Now, these scriptures have been used many times by the prosperity gospel people. And, well, I got to just sit and tell you straight up, there's some truth to it. Because God cannot go against his word. But I want God to be the one to fill my lack. I don't want it to be a fallen angel or a demon. Because Jesus can allow the unbeliever, you know, who gives it to the universe, you know, all this woo-woo, the secret, you know, stuff like that, where the universe is your provider. Well, Jesus is still in charge. But he can and will. If you don't call him by name, and knowing who he is, not on the false Jesus, which, let's face it, there is an imposter. I'm just saying other entities are willing to give you power, money, as long as it corrupts you and others. And it eventually will. I'm just going to say something that I've never really done before, I don't think, on this broadcast before. In the walk on water section, which I want to cover. I want to cover it today because this whole chapter in context really has meaning. There is someone I've been really thinking about a lot in the last week that the Lord has put on my heart for a couple different reasons. And I don't know why. I don't know why. But in reading this particular section of Jesus walking on the water today, and I'm studying it, the thoughts of this person were amplified. And I've been asking the Lord, what are you trying to say? Am I supposed to say something? And here's what I landed on. I'll say who it is. I hope you don't mind me mentioning, but it's for you and your husband. This story with Jesus walks on the water, sweet Southern girly. I want you and your husband to consider this. I think that God's got a word for you. It's not going to come from my mouth. Take time on these verses. Pray together. Just give me a second. This is joy that's coming through me right now. Just sometimes the Holy Spirit is overwhelming. It's not a bad thing the Lord's going to tell you. But there's something here, and it's not going to come out of my mouth today, so I just do your part. Verse 22. Thank you, Lord. Immediately afterward, he compelled the disciples to get into the boat and to go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So there Jesus goes again. He wanted the quiet time with the Father. It says he was alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land. There's something there. Long distance from the land and battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. When it says the wind was contrary, I'm not an expert sailor, but I've done it a couple times. And you know, when the wind is contrary, you have to angle the boat. You know, if it's going again in the opposite direction of where you want to go, there's ways of using that wind to traverse and still use the wind power. But when there's heavy wind and there's heavy waves, you don't necessarily want your boat going sideways and being hit by these winds. So these guys are, you know, a lot of them are seasoned fishermen. They've been out there before. They know how dangerous it is and how deadly the water is. And they're out there, and they're a long distance from the land. And, you know, listen, if it was cloudy, there was no light. If there was light, it doesn't matter. They are not seeing land. They're far away. It's pitch dark. It tells us the time, because it's in the fourth watch of the night. Why does Jesus tell us it was the fourth watch of the night? Well, the night, this is for everybody. So these guys have had a long night, but it's the fourth watch. So some of them are trying to sleep. I think that's implied by the scriptures. Some are trying to rest, and, you know, because there's a watch, so some are taking watch. But this is the fourth watch of the night, is the last watch. There's not a fifth watch. So this is, you know, before dawn. And, you know, you probably like 3 to 6 in the morning, something like that. I just think of a police officer friend of mine, and he said it, and I'm sure he's not the only one who said it, but he goes, you know what? This is from a policeman's perspective. Nothing good happens at 3 a.m. And of course, if you've been part of the studies here for a while, we know that it's kind of like the witchy hour and all that stuff, but it's also when the dew starts to come in, and, you know, it's just, it's rough. And, so the guys on the fourth watch, they're tired. They probably haven't slept well because of the weather. And when the disciples saw Jesus coming to them, they were terrified. Well, they're already terrified because of the wind and the waves. Now they're seeing, like, who would have expected that, right? Jesus walking across the water towards them. And they said, is it a ghost? Because they know, every one of these guys knows, even the tax collector Matthew knows, if you get out of a boat, you're going to sink. But here comes someone walking on the water. And I probably just picture a little bit of illumination on him, you know. You know, it's the Son of God. They had to see him. It's the dead of night. Is it a ghost? And they cried out in fear. Fear is a strong word. They're already scared. Now they're fearful. But listen to this. And he says it twice. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And, you know, so often when the angels would come, they say, do not be afraid. Do not be. Because why? Because they're seeing something supernatural. Understand that our God is a supernatural God. It's way beyond the natural. God is spirit. And, you know, the supernatural thing, both good and bad, is very, very real. In fact, it's more real than the world that we experience, which is a life of illusion right now. Make no mistake, there's bad stuff happening, but it's very confusing. And in the end days, you know, the Lord does say in many prophetic spots that knowledge will be increased, and with knowledge comes confusion. You know, whatever they say, you know, take this ivermectin, and then someone else says, no, it's bad, right? Who do you believe? You're not a scientist, nor am I. So Peter, of course, in his bravado, Peter was the muscle guy, right? He was a man's man. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, this is interesting here. what Peter said. He didn't say, hey, Lord, can I do this too? Can I please? Ha, ha, ha. That's a neat trick. Can we do it? He's subservient to the Lord here. Well, first of all, he says, Lord. He didn't just say, hey, Jesus, dude, can I do that too? No, Lord. If it is you, so they're still asking. Jesus said, it is me. So Peter's asking for a confirmation. If it is you, command me, which only the Lord could do. Command me to come to you on the water. I want to highlight this word of how Jesus responded. If there's a master principle in today's study, it's in this one word. Come. Jesus says, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy burdened, come. Not everyone listening to this broadcast, right now you might not be in a season of heavy burden. But if you're not weary, you're not paying attention. Peter got out of the boat. Now, can you just imagine? He knows he's getting out of a boat in the middle of the sea. But he's not even hesitating to think about it. Peter got out of the boat and he walks on the water. And he comes towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. So he's coming out. He's looking at Jesus. He's coming. And then he's probably, when he see to see the wind, the only way he's going to see the wind is the waves. And probably some white caps came up all of a sudden. Something drew his attention. And it was intentional on Jesus' part, obviously. And Peter says, oh! And he starts to think. But Peter said this, Lord, save me. He didn't say, Jesus, I'm drowning here. Or, guys, throw a life jacket. He knew who to call out to in that moment. Lord, save me. What did Jesus say right before this? Come. Verse 31. This is the second time this word is mentioned in this story. Immediately. So, the first time they see a ghost, and immediately Jesus responded. Here, Peter is sinking into the abyss, and immediately Jesus responded. I think there's a confidence that no matter what it is in life, when we have our trials, and when they're severe, and when you're scared, when there's fear, fear is not from God. Well, Jesus is saying right here, immediately, He will come when you cry out to him. And immediately Jesus reached out with his hand and took hold of him. And Jesus said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, Jesus asked, he made a statement and says a question to Peter here. We don't see Peter's answer, which I find interesting. Because the answer was given by Jesus, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" It's because you have little faith. So in your time of need, when you call out to him, and you will, you have, and you will again, believe. Believe Jesus is the Word, and the Word is God. And God cannot go against his words. When we read these stories, some people just think, "Oh, it's a great Sunday school story." These are promises of God. Why would God put this in here if he didn't mean it? He means it. Lord, help us to apply your word. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. So you can tell, Jesus just orchestrated this whole thing, right? All right, lesson over. Let's have some cruise, some smooth sailing. And those who were in the boat, implying everyone, worshipped him, saying, "You are truly God's son." I bet some of them were singing. Some were hugging him. They just, can you imagine what they were doing? And when they crossed over, they came to a land at Gennesaret. And the men of that place recognized him, and they sent out word into all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick, not just some, all who were sick. And they pleaded with him that they might just touch the border of his cloak. We've covered that already before. And all who touched it were cured. You know, when it says just to touch the border of his cloak, I know I've taught on this before, but I have just maybe a little bit of a new way of presenting it here today. When we look at the faith aspect of it, obviously they're having faith. But when it says just the border of his cloak, it's a measure of faith. They're not going in for the full embrace. They believe. But it's almost, to me, I'm thinking of faith as a grain of mustard seed, right? How many areas of your life are you ready to hand over to the Lord? That is the question for you, the question for me. I'm only going to give a short amount of time for prayer today, but if someone has a prayer, I will, or a testimony. In fact, I'd almost prefer to focus on a testimony, good or bad. Let me know. Put it in all caps in the chat on Rumble. And for those of you who are listening on Facebook, Tumblr, Twitch, you can also put in a prayer request. Just put it into the chat and put it in all caps if you don't mind. I hate to do this. But if you don't ask, look, I'm listener supported, folks. That's all I can say. If you believe God is in charge of your finances, if you would pray about giving, give. If you don't give, just take. It's okay. I'm willing to give. All right, just giving a couple more seconds for prayer reports or praise requests. I know there's about a 15-second delay, so I apologize to any of you who are listening to the replay. All right, well, I don't see any coming up right now. Give it 10 more seconds. Don't forget, you can buy mushrooms. They really do work well. Okay, Bobby, she's not fully healed. Is she partially healed? Has there been progress? I've cried out to the Lord for the last 15 years. No obvious healing. Okay. I'll pray for that as well. And as I always like to point out, there's a lot of prayer warriors that are here live right now. And I'd like to say that, you know, pretty much everyone here is probably Christian, probably born again. And I'd like to think that they're all praying along with these prayers for you. Okay, I see that. All right, so I have the three prayer requests. I apologize if there's anyone else typing. Well, perhaps I'll see it, but I'm going to pray for these right now. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, you say come. And you say come in faith. Lord, we know that it's not always in our timing. It's not always just touching the remnant of your cloth. Sometimes, Lord, you allow these things. But Lord, I can't help but think of Job and what you allowed him to go through. But when he came through it, how he was given way more than he ever had before. And he never lost what he had before, because in the next part of life, everything was there, and he had even greater abundance. Lord, we do live in a fallen world, and we acknowledge it, but Lord, we know you also work things for your glory and for our good. And Lord, it's hard to understand when we've been praying for something, and it seems right, it doesn't come true, but Lord, you do hear our prayers. And Lord, many of them you grant. And I'm asking in particular for, well, the first two prayers that are for healing. I pray for Bobby, and I pray for L. Brooks. Who's been crying out to you for a long time, Lord. a long time. Lord, I pray it's the right time today. Continue to work in Bobby, Lord, and L. Brooks, continue just, Lord, blessed reassurance. Blessed assurance. Blessed assurance. And Lord, for Keisha, we pray for the upcoming surgery. Lord, it's got to be one of those scary things. I know some people look forward to surgeries because they know the benefit of it. Others are terrified. I don't know what the case is here. I know what it would be in my case. But Lord, I pray for your confidence, for your hands to be upon it, for the outcome to be miraculous. And Lord, I also pray for the marriage. I pray for marriages. But Lord, this one in particular, this prayer request, they're separated. Lord, that's not divorced. That's separated. And Lord, I know that your provision allows for that. I guess it's not ideal. It's not loving your bride as Christ loves his bride. And it's not putting the husband first, Lord. This is mutual. In which, whatever way it happened, I make no judgment. I have no knowledge. But Lord, your will would be that they would be together. And Lord, I pray for healing. I pray for pride to be put aside. I pray that the needing to be right be put aside. I pray, Lord, that they put pettiness up on your altar, if that's part of it. But these are typical things in these situations. And Lord, it's a big deal when people's marriages are going through a tough time. I know. But in comparison to what is going on in the world, it's small. And yet with all the pressures of the world and even the financial squeeze that people are being put under right now, separating a marriage just makes you weak, makes you weaker. You're separated. What God joined together, what you asked God to join together, to bless in holy matrimony. Let us not be a perverse generation that ignores the scriptures. Thank you, Lord. Your hand be upon all those who are praying along as well. God bless each and every one of you. Thank you for being here. I truly mean it. And be loved. Be blessed this day. Be the Berean. Be like those people who were chasing Jesus' boat around the shore, searching him out. You can do that today. Be the Berean. Study the word for yourself. And simply believe.